We are in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. You've got some notes coming. The notes you're going to get are going to be the pages 4, 5, and 6, 3, 4, 5, and 6 from what we had last week. So the first two pages we've covered. We're talking about the gifts. If you remember, the spiritual gifts. If you remember, Paul's established doctrine. He's explained the whole plan of God basically from Romans chapter 1 up through Romans chapter 8. Beginning in 9, 10, 11, he addresses kind of the issue between Israel and the church. And then beginning in chapter 12, he says, therefore, and he begins now giving some application. And it's basically one of the gifts of the church is the gift of teaching. We're going to mention that today. And Paul, of course, is an apostle. He's writing as an apostle to the Romans. But he's also kind of setting the style of teaching. And one of the gifts of teaching is basically is going to establish doctrine, or teach, not establish doctrine, but teach the doctrine, teach the truths. But it's going to be twofolded. One is going to be, again, that we'll just write the word truth or doctrine, teach that. And then two is going to be the life application of those truths. Again, there's no one going to argue with the fact that there's no advantage of just having information and truth. It's got to now somehow manifest in your life. But these two go hand in hand. These two go hand in hand. So we've got to establish truth. That's what Paul has done, chapters 1 through 8, chapters 9 through 11. And now he's going to start talking about the application, giving some more guidelines on how to apply that truth. And we begin in chapters 12, verses 1 through 3, talk about renewing the mind. You've got to now start thinking in line with this truth if you're going to mature. Then he addresses several areas. We've mentioned them several times. The first one is concerning the gifts, how you function together as a body. Now, when you talk about church, we're not just talking about your local church on this corner, your local church on that corner. You're in competition of who's got the coolest Christmas program and who's got the best vacation Bible school and who's got the best, you know, campaign to the community. It's like it's the universal church functioning together. It's a, you know, very radical concept when we think about it in our competitive, you know, commercial-driven society. But the gifts that he's going to talk about is how to use those gifts. So I'm going to read those verses right now. Chapter 12, verses... Well, I'm going to go from chapter 12, verse 1 down through verse 8. Review a little bit about what we talked about last week in verses 12, verses 3, 4, and 5. Then we're going to start getting into some new information. We're not going to finish these verses this week, but here we go. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, because of everything he said before, I urge you, which again is a pleasant command. It's polite, but it's in the imperative. It's command. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, because of all the mercy that's been laid out for you. Now, this is where you are at. What do you do with this? Well, you die and go to heaven. Well, no. You've got a life to live now in view of all that mercy. Yes, you're going to die and go to heaven someday, but between that point and now of receiving God's mercy, what do we do? You should offer your bodies, or again, we see that earlier in Romans, your members of who you are, not just your physical body, but the members of your soul, your intellect, your will, your emotions. Offer yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Meaning this is holy and pleasing. This is not something that your body is not dirty. It's not sinful. It's something that you now are going to operate holy and pleasing to God. This is what God has intended for you to live in this physical world, in this society, among other people, serving Him. This is holy and pleasing, your spiritual act of worship. How do you do this? Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. You're going to go back into the world, but you're not going to go into the world conforming to the world. You're going to be going into the world transformed. You're going to go in there with your same body, your same intellect, your same will, your same self. But this time, it's going to be, well, how do you do it? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. Now, how are you going to get transformed? By the renewing of your mind. That's coming here. The truth. You're going to now have the truth. You're going to have this information. So now you're going back into that dark world, not just being born again, not just with spiritual life, not just with the presence of the Spirit in your life, but now with a revolutionized view of what God is doing, with a renewed mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, in that world, in that situation, in your day-to-day life, then you'll be able to test and approve, dokimazo, it's one Greek word, test and approve, and you're going to be able to examine, come to a decision, and decide what God wants you to do in that particular situation. This is very individual-driven. If you want general rules and principles of what does God expect, that's your doctrine. You know, these are the things that are established. These are truth. That's not the challenge. We can do that in a Sunday school class. Come in, shut the door. This is the truth. Okay, everybody take the test. You know the truth. The challenge is going to be when we open that door and now you take that truth out into the streets, into your workplace, into your daily lives. Now you're going to have to now, what are you going to do? There's no group thinking. It's like in here, in a classroom, in a church, in some kind of an institution, you can have group think. This is what we ascribe to as our doctrine. But then you're going to eventually have to shut the lights off, go back to your homes, and now you individually are going to have to test and approve dokimazo. What is God's will? Well, in a big picture, God is against murder. Okay, great, you know that rule. But you're not going to murder. You're not trying to decide if I should murder somebody. You're trying to decide where I should park, where I should get a job, how I should handle this difficult conversation. I'm raising children. At what level do I approach this child? How do I talk? I mean, you're making decisions on the fly constantly. Then, when you're mature, you renew your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So when you find yourselves in situations, you'll be able. Now, again, we're not going to nail it every time. Think of it like a baseball season. You know, if you got a batting average of 300, you're an all-star. So, I mean, considering us as Christians, I'd like to think that we're never going to make a mistake. But we're going to see as we go through these verses and throughout the scriptures, the more you practice, the more experience you get, the better your batting average is going to go up. But you are saved. You have your mind renewed, or we are renewing our minds. But now you're going to have to test and approve on a daily basis many situations, and you're not going to get everything right. But you are going to learn from those experiences and continue to mature. And again, Paul even says himself, not that I've already obtained all this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And that's lead us right into this right here. The gifts. Jesus took hold of Paul for a reason. And the reason for taking hold of the Apostle Paul was for him to be an apostle. He was going to serve after he was saved, born again, on his way to heaven. He was now going to serve as an apostle. And so Paul says, now that I've already obtained all this, talking about in Philippians now, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And that Paul took, Jesus took hold of Paul for him to be an apostle. So he was pressing on up to his dying day to become the apostle, to do what the apostle that Christ wanted him to be. We are probably not called to be apostles, but you've been taken hold of by Christ for a reason. There's some reason here. Now, what you're going to do is you're going, not that you've already been made perfect, but you're going to continue to press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. He took hold of you not just to take you to heaven, although that's part of it, but He took hold of you to live in you. We're going to find out now the very first thing He's going to talk about here, coming after verses 1, 2, in verse 3, after chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the gifts. You now have a reason, a purpose that Christ Jesus took hold of you and sent you back into the world. Not just to mature, although that's part of your Christian mission, is to grow in Christ. But now you're going to now begin to serve. And Paul's now talking about those gifts right here. So here we go from what we talked about last week. Chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, Paul says, and that grace given him, we establish that is the grace of being an apostle. That's his grace gift. That's not grace of salvation, grace gift. I say to every one of you. Now, he's doing something here that I can't do, and none of us probably can do, because by the grace given him as an apostle, he's now saying to every one of you, he's establishing, he's laying down doctrine. We can't do this. We can only read it and teach it and apply it. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you, just as each of us has a body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. And then he's going to go on and talk about these different gifts. But notice right here, he begins by saying, by the grace given me, I say, and in verse 6, he says, by the grace given us. He says, I have a grace, and by the time he gets done, he's going to say, we all have this grace. But the difference is, the grace given Paul is to be an apostle. The grace given you is going to be something else. And he's going to say, well, let's go back and look at this again. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. And that's going to be one of the biggest deals, because what we're talking about here is gifts. And again, as I'm teaching, you can disagree. You know, it'd be best if you just kind of sat through this whole service and kind of just kept your mouth shut. But you can, in your mind, disagree and say, I don't agree with that. You know, if I get off into some deep heresy, then maybe you want to, you know, stand up and cause a revolt and run out the room or something. But otherwise, what I'm going to say, you can surely say, no, I don't think so. Sometimes I do that as I listen to myself teach, as I edit the doc or the videos and stuff. It's kind of like, yeah, that's not really right, Galen, but you stumbled through it. The gifts here that he's talking about, I think, and commentators would agree, are not natural. These are not natural talents, although we have natural talents given to us by God. This is different. They're not skills, although we have skills that God's helped us acquire. They're not personalities. These gifts are supernatural. They come from God by grace. They come at the point of salvation, but they are developed. Now, one thing we can say as we look at this, these grace gifts, and there's several lists in the New Testament. There are probably no exhaustive lists. In fact, everyone probably agree. There's no exhaustive. It's like these are the 12 gifts. We can say these are the 12 gifts listed here, but that doesn't mean that's the only 12. Here we're going to have a list of 7 gifts, but sometimes they match other gifts. It seems to be like this rainbow. I think that's a good way of describing it. It's like a rainbow. And you can have a purple gift or a red gift or whatever, but it could be a light gift, light red or deep red. I mean, the combinations of colors are, and then you combine that. Again, we're not saying the natural talents, the skill set you've developed are no longer good. We know that earlier because offer your bodies as living sacrifices, which is holy and pleasing. Your natural gifts, your natural talents, now that you're born again, God's brought those in. You're supposed to offer them back. He's going to use your natural bodies, your will, your intellect, whatever. It is holy and pleasing. But we're combining that holy and pleasing along with now a supernatural gift. So we're not discounting your natural gifts, but we are. Do not confuse the ability to like play a piano or be a public speaker with the gift of, you know, some supernatural gift that's going to come alongside. Obviously, if God is a God of order, it would be very natural for your natural gifts to match your spiritual gift. In a sense, it just enhances your natural gift to a different level. Now, that's me talking. That's not a biblical phrase. I'm just saying it would make sense that your natural gift is coupled with the supernatural gift and it comes together. Paul, for example, was a trained rabbi, schooled in Scripture. He's the one chosen to be an apostle to the Gentiles who's going to be able to take all that body of information from the Old Testament, take it, process it, combine it with the New Testament revelation, and go off and begin teaching the Gentiles. He didn't take some, you know, person that's obscure through the New Testament or Old Testament and bring them in. He could have. And that doesn't mean he has to. He can forget about your natural talent and just give you some supernatural gift that doesn't even matter. It's a rainbow. Who knows how this all shakes out? But we're talking about a supernatural gift. And what is interesting about this is Paul appears, and we can see it in 1 Corinthians, you can see it throughout the New Testament, these gifts were so obviously coming into manifestation that, I mean, there's in our world, in my experience, many times people go, they're like, I don't know what my gift is. And they end up, you know, settling for some kind of, you know, church list somewhere that they're going to be a parking lot attendant. My gift is helping park car. Not that I'm making fun, but it's like the church is going to give you, you got to go to the church, they're going to give you a list, pick a gift off our list to become part of our corporation here. We're expanding our ministry. It's like, okay, that's cute, that's clever, that's a nice attempt. But this is so much bigger than that. So much bigger that in Corinth, they were having problems. Part of the, you know, chapter 12, 13, 14, and 1 Corinthians, they were having problems with spiritual gifts of people using their spiritual gifts. Paul here is now talking to these people. Well, let's read it again. And this is important. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Now, I don't want you to read that. Like, if you're doing a little Bible reading, you say, I wonder what he's saying. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Exactly. We shouldn't be growing in pride, and we're all just sinners saved by grace, and we shouldn't become, you know, arrogant about who we are. It's like, yeah, that's a truth, but that's not the context. The context here is your gift, the grace gift that you've now received and experienced. It's like, whoa, I've got something impressive. And he says, he's talking in context. He's telling the Romans, You've probably experienced something like the Corinthians. Remember, he's writing from Corinth in 57 AD to the Romans. You've probably all experienced this grace gift. This, I'm talking to you, he says, as the grace gift given to me, I'm talking to you writing this. Now, you do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but instead think of yourself in sober judgment. You've got this grace gift, and it's like you can do things you couldn't do before because you're experiencing not just the newness of life, not just being born again, not just the forgiveness of God and the righteousness in God's eyes. You're now experiencing the manifestation of the Spirit in your life at some level. Now, I don't know what it is, but you realize this is different. And it has a tendency, in Corinth it was a problem, to make people think of themselves more highly than they ought. They're now, look at me, look at what I can do. And he's trying to bring it down. He's like, we're not denying there's some kind of supernatural manifestation, but we're trying to get you back in, again, by the renewing of your mind. If you've got some kind of supernatural manifestation in the world, you're going to use that, exploit it to some self-advantage. You're going to get yourself some kind of entertainment show. You're going to get yourself a magic act. You're going to get yourself some kind of crowd. You're going to try and market this, start a, you know, some kind of a business based on this new ability, for example. This grace gift is not for you. It's for service to the body of Christ. You're now part of this body. Again, it manifests in local areas, but again, it's a universal effort of the Spirit of God coming in and empowering you, like here, for the reason that God chose Paul. Paul's pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. Each of us is pressing on to take hold of that for what Jesus Christ took hold of us. He's got something he's doing in our lives. So the first thing we see right here is, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment. Keep this in perspective. Rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And that's what we talked about this last week. This measure of faith that God has given you. And this measure of faith is a portion. And it's not necessarily equal. It's not like everyone got 1 foot of faith or 1 gallon of faith. It's like you've been given the measure of faith that will match your gift for you to do what God's called you to do. So think of yourself as sober. What has God called you to do? And now you're going to take this gift, and indeed you're going to exploit it, but you're not going to exploit it for yourself. You're going to exploit it with the measure of faith. What has God called you to do? What do you feel comfortable doing? What is it that's working? And it's not something you're going to be able to answer on a test or hear a sermon or a message and say, oh, I got this. This is where that testing and approving, you're going to go out and kind of try it. Now, I can speak for experience, and I'm going to get into this a little bit later about different things, is using your gift. We're in a culture where the motivational speaker is the superstar. Gets a group of people together, gets them fired up. You can do anything if you set your mind to it. You just got to dream big and get out there, and nothing's holding you back. Now, that works in certain areas, in certain cultures, in certain economies. But that's not the way the world works. Even you're thinking, well, let's go to Philippians real quickly. I got this in the notes. I'm rushing ahead here. Go to Philippians. And we're going through Philippians on Tuesday night, so we'll be getting to this. Philippians chapter 4. And you know, everybody's got this on their bumper sticker, their refrigerator, their letterhead, the end of their email. The famous verse, completely taken out of context. Chapter 4, verse 13. You ready? You know this verse, right? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's great. I can do everything. Now remember, let's go back a little bit. Paul is saying in the same book, I press on, take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ Jesus took hold of Paul for a reason. There's a purpose. It's not up to Paul to not take hold of Christ Jesus for a reason. I accepted Christ because I realized that I was dying in sin and destroying my life. So I took hold of Christ Jesus, so I get a new start. Now I can do anything I want. I can be anybody I want to be. No. Christ Jesus took hold of you, and he took hold of you for a reason. Your job, you're going to start. Now, you are saved. You're secure in Christ. But now you're pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. And Paul says, not that I've already obtained it. He says, I'm writing letters. I'm an apostle. I'm doing all these things. But he says, I'm still trying to attain what Christ Jesus has called me to. He's not trying to attain what Paul's called himself to. He was already going to become a member of the Sanhedrin. He's already trained deep in, you know, the scholastics of Judaism. But let's go back and read this, please. We're still in Philippians chapter 4. I got to read verse 10. He's thanking them for a gift. He's thanking the Philippians here in the context for a gift, a financial gift they've sent to him. And then he's going to say, I'm thanking you for it, not because I was in need, and if you hadn't shown up, I wouldn't have made it. He says, I have learned. And then we get into this right here, and I could go off onto this, if you don't mind. There's going to be this this passive box of, oh, how do we say this, of poor and plenty. And then there's going to be the active box caused, how do we say this? I had this drawn up several times. Marilyn, remember this? Poor and plenty. Active. Okay, active. I couldn't remember if that was in the box or a heading. Active and passive. And it goes both ways here. Is in the Greek, it's written that he's learned how to be content when he's poor. When he says, thank you for the gift, but understand, I've learned the secret of being content. And we'd use the word like learn, and these we break it down into better teaching. But sometimes he's poor because he's actively poor. I did something to make myself poor. I took my family and moved to Tulsa without a job. Okay? But sometimes it was passive. Sometimes it wasn't my fault. It just happened. I was going about my day. The economy changed. I lost my job, whatever. And now I'm poor. Sometimes it's actively poor. Sometimes it's passively poor. I've learned the secret. Also, actively plenty. You went out, worked hard. You started a business. You created something, and you produced money. You've got everything you need. Not just money, but everything in your life has been brought together because you actively did something. But it's also, the words are included, you passively have plenty. It's like they just say, hey, the business is great this year, everybody gets a raise or whatever. It's just, you inherited a house. It's like, wow, this is great. Paul said, now watch. He doesn't just say, I've learned the secret of being content when I'm poor because I actively made myself poor or circumstances made me poor. He said, he's also saying, I've learned the secret of being content when I've got plenty. When I'm doing a great job in business or when the economy changes, I've learned the secret of being content in plenty or in want. Now, let's go back and read this. So he's thanking them, but he's being very careful to explain to them, I'm not thanking you because I was in a position where, my gosh, I didn't know what I was going to do until, oh, thank God, you sent me a check. It's like, no, he's saying, thank you, I appreciate it because this helps me out. But understand, well, let me just read what Paul says. I rejoice, I'm in chapter 4, verse 10 of Philippians. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Basically, from the very first day, they were concerned with Paul, helping him on his ministry. From the very first day, he got to Philippi and the church began to grow. But they lost track of him. He went to Jerusalem, got caught up in a riot, got put in prison, got put on a prisoner ship, got shipwrecked. Now he ends up in Rome. They finally catch up. They'd always been sending him money, but he says, you've renewed your concern, not because they thought, well, we don't really trust Paul. It's like, we don't know where Paul's at. You have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Notice the word learned. Whatever the circumstances. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Again, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Thus the diagram. Active or passive, if it's your fault, they did it to you, just plenty or in want. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Isn't that interesting? It's not just when he's in want. He's learned the secret of being content when he's got plenty also. And now he says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Paul is called to be an apostle. This is radical. This is revolutionary. Paul is called by Jesus Christ to be an apostle. Now, he's got to become an apostle in this box. Sometimes he's going to be poor because he made a bad decision. Sometimes he's going to be made poor because the church or the Jews or the Gentiles are persecuting him. Sometimes he's going to have plenty because he's got a business investment. Sometimes he's going to have plenty because the church is unloading money into his bank account and he's got all that he needs because they're urging him on. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in everything, but no matter where I'm at, if I've got plenty or if I need something, he can do what? He can always be an apostle. Christ has called him to be an apostle. Stick Paul the apostle in this box and watch. He'll be an apostle. If he's in prison, locked up, he's an apostle, writing letters all across the Mediterranean world. That's what the book of Philippians is about. We studied on Tuesday. He says, this has worked out, he says, for my benefit. He said, because I'm locked up in Rome in an apartment waiting for my trial, the whole Roman guard has learned that I'm in chains for Christ. The church outside the jail has been encouraged because of my imprisonment. And then at the end of the letter, like I said last week as we closed down Tuesday, he says, hey, everyone here says hello, including the imperial guard. So that everyone in Caesar's household say hello. They want to say hello. Because why? Because there's people in Caesar's household who are Christians because guess what? They've locked the Apostle Paul up in Rome. Guess what's going to happen? He's going to be an apostle. It's like in plenty or in want. Now, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength in that box. Well, I want to play NFL football. Yeah, that's not in God's plans. That's not in the stars. That's not in any, there's not a chance in the world you're playing NFL. Well, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me if I just set my mind to it. Now you become a pagan. You're now secularizing it. You now need your mind renewed. Do you understand the difference? Dream big. You can be anything you want to be. That's paganism. That's secularism. You can't be anything you want to be because once you meet Jesus Christ, you meet a purpose that He's created you for, and now you're going to press on, take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. And now in this box for what Christ has called you to be, nothing's going to stop you. You will be able to achieve your mission. Well, I want to be a ballerina. Yeah, no, you've got to first renew your mind. You've got to press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. You've got to learn some things. And we make a huge mistake because, again, in our culture, sometimes it seems that if you get enough money, you get enough education, you get in the right climate, just set your mind to it, son. You can be anything you want to be. It's like there's a place to dream, especially when you're exploring your, you know, if you do not know these things, you need to be open. You don't want to limit yourself to what, well, God just, you know, wants me just sitting here in the back row of the church, just sitting here. Well, no, He's called you. He's got a supernatural gift. He wants you doing something. But you need to find that, not so much identify it. Now, listen. This, I think the Bible teaches this. But I know this is life. Because there's been, you know, you've heard me talk. I mean, I'm, what, going to be 57 in a couple of weeks. I'm old or older. But there is a day that I live my life thinking I can do whatever I want. And if I just pray about it, and again, we're not discounting prayer. We're not discounting going to God and asking Him for help and opening doors. And, you know, there's a whole other thing about prayer. But there's also a thing about creating a fantasy that God's going to have no part in. For example, I thought it would be cool. Now, you can see, I don't want to go off on this. This is not what you're here for. But to let you know, this is what I think the Bible teaches. And if you want to argue with me, which is healthy, you say, I don't know. Then I'm going to come at you with personal experience. I'm going to say, well, yeah, you can think what you want to think, but I think this lines up with my world. Because I've always felt, go back to the 70s, I felt called. I wanted, first thing when I got saved and I got born again, I didn't know so much want to go out and, you know, save more people. I wanted to help them. I wanted to get involved with some kind of instruction and motivation, help teachers. So I didn't know what it was. I did not even know what it was. It was in here. Now you understand this possibly. It was in here. But I'd never seen it before because I'd been in this denominational church system that was just like, okay, no words. The only thing I knew was the things that had influenced me. And one of the things was rock and roll music. Lyrics, music, the Beatles. I mean, they influenced an entire generation. I mean, remember, the Beatles started in the early 60s, 63. You know, they came on the Ed Sullivan Show, and I happened to see it. I saw it live. I remember it. We've talked about it. I'm very proud of that moment. She loves you, yeah. Shaking that. I remember. I ran around the house for. I remember that. And they had little suits on, you know, short hair. Well, it was really long hair back then, but it was short hair by the time we get to the end of the 60s. But by the end of the 60s, I had seen the Beatles and that culture completely revolutionize our society. I mean, long hair, the whole dress, the bell bottoms, the music had changed. Everything changed from 1960 to 1970, it seemed. And so I thought, when I became a Christian, I'm going to do the very same thing, but I'm going to do it in reverse. So I picked up a guitar, I taught myself to play guitar, and I started writing music and singing. Within a year and a half, I made a record. Some people still have that record around. And I made a little band, and I was singing. I was going to reverse what the Beatles had done and bring everybody back, and I'm singing. The problem was, listen, there's more people here this morning than were ever at any time I sang. In fact, you'd be walking out, even if you, like, no one cared. And one of the first things, I mean this, this is called learning. One of the first things that I had to put down to pursue a relationship with that beautiful woman over there, that 41 years ago, whatever, we could do the math, I get, you know, is she was not impressed with my guitar. Now, we did some duets at church. Well, Okay. You know, but meaning it was pretty clear that this was a dead end. It's like it's not even the person that was the closest to me, and we had this relationship. It's like you could just see the pain in her eyes. It's like, it didn't want this. But my point was, I was learning. I was trying to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, but it's like, you ain't got it, son. It's like so frustrating. It's like, and I had to lay that down, and through a series of events, finally I saw someone on TV, and we remember this. I saw someone on TV, and they were teaching. It was one of those televangelists. I don't even agree with their doctrine anymore. It's completely twisted doctrine. But they were walking around with a Bible like this, and they were teaching and talking and quoting verses. It's like, oh my gosh. When I saw Paul McCartney and John Lennon and the Beatles, and then many years later I see this on TV, that's it. That's what I'm looking for. Now, the thing is, I'd been in church my whole life, but I'd never seen anybody take a Bible and do like this with it. I'd seen them stand up there with a robe, and I considered being a pastor. I thought, well, maybe I'll be a pastor, because that's kind of being a pastor. It's just hands on and talk like this and read this. It's kind of like, oh, no, I can't. No, even if that's what God, no way. I can't do that. But when I saw this guy on TV reading a Bible, actually reading the text, the ancient text, and explaining it for the first, I was understanding what he was saying. Now, some of the stuff was twisted, but I thought, and that at that point, that's when we packed up and we went to Tulsa. We got it. We found out what it is. And that's my whole point. Is Paul was taken hold of, Jesus took hold of Paul for a reason. He knew what that reason was. It was pretty clear to Paul. And he's telling the Philippians, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, let me say something a little bold and personal. There's no way, although I still talk about it privately, I still want to be a screaming, shredding guitar player singing with people just, you know, singing along. It's like, it's not going to happen. It's a dream. It's a fantasy, but it's not what Christ... I think Jesus right there just kind of closes shop up and goes home and I start thinking like that. But as far as me being a Bible teacher, I think I've experienced this. No matter what the situation, in plenty or in want. I mean, if it's going to be... I remember telling different churches, I said, if you fire me, it doesn't matter. I will just start a Bible study in my basement at home. I said, I will never stop. I'm a Bible teacher. Well, we really would rather have you be more of a motivational speaker. We'd like to have you bring more people in. It's like, if you don't like what I'm doing, then tell me to go and get somebody else. But I am not changing. This is Christ Jesus took hold of me to be a Bible teacher. Sometimes I've got plenty. Sometimes because I'm smart. Sometimes because it just happens. Sometimes I've been poor because I made stupid decisions, and we have nothing. We've had our van repossessed because of pursuing some kind of ministry. And there's a knock on the door. A private investigator. Are you gaining membership? Yeah, a private investigator. We're here to take your van. It's like, why? We're trying to make payments. It's like, sorry. And they took a drive. It's like, poor. Why? Just life just happened? No. Because I'm trying to do something in the plan of God that's not in the plan of God. And sometimes I mean poor because it's just been a passive. But in every situation, I can maintain being a Bible teacher. Does that make sense? Sometimes I get worn down. There's always some strength. There's always some. It's there. I tell you, it's grace. It's supernatural. Now, people say, well, you're not very good. Okay, that's another whole decision. But I'm experiencing this. And again, there is some fruit from this. Now, if I've got my own recording studio, I got so much money, I build my own recording studio. I write songs. I'm constantly practicing the guitar. I think I'm some kind of Prince type of guy, you know, and got my own recording system going. And no one's listening. No one's responding. No one's asking for my free music. Then maybe you're not. But I've got some response to this. So I'm kind of confident that I'm on. Not that I've already obtained it, but I'm pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And because of this, I can do anything. Anything that Christ asked me to do, I can do it in this arena. Now I step out and say, I'm going to sing my lesson to you today. Get back. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Well, that was a lot longer than I anticipated it to be. Go back to Romans chapter 12. And now we're talking about this. And this is what's encouraging about this. I use myself as an example, and I'm sorry. But I'm no different than you. It's not like, whoa, Galen and the Apostle Paul. Paul's talking to the Romans, as we said last week. He's saying, I want to visit you so I can impart some spiritual gift. He says, that is to say, that we each may be empowered by each other's spiritual gifts. Paul's fully intending on arriving in Rome and sharing with them his apostolic gift. But he says, when I get there, I expect something in return. Not just financially, but he's going to be sharpened by the gifts that are there. Let's read on. Chapter 12. In other words, if you don't have an experience or a vision, and I'll make a point critical. If you don't have a vision, something like what I've explained to you, then you're failing. You're missing it. There's no one in the church that is saved by Jesus Christ and is in the body of Christ that hasn't been chosen for a reason, that doesn't have a box like this, that what Christ has called you to, what he's taken hold of you for, you are supernaturally empowered. And it's not about you. It's not about me getting a bigger crowd. It's not about me getting a bigger ministry. It's not about me selling records. That was ever going to happen. It's about me doing what Christ called me to do, to empower others. So for me to fail in this box, for me, and then we've talked about this before, I'm tired. No, it doesn't matter if you're poor, whatever. You keep doing it. The grace is going to be there. Because it's not about me being tired. It's about me, Christ, using me as a living sacrifice. The same thing is true for you. If you have no concept, if you are not experiencing this at some level called, then you need to understand. The Bible is written that every one of us has been called for a reason, and in this box, there's nothing that can stop you. You're not going to maybe play NFL football. You're maybe not going to be a ballerina. Maybe not going to be the next Beatles. But you are going to be here, supernaturally empowered and unstoppable. If you're poor or plenty, rich or in need, you're going to be able to continue to accomplish what you're... This is not based on circumstances. This is not based on finances. This is based on Jesus Christ's grace pouring through you. And wherever you're at, you're going to manifest that. Well, let's read this. Chapter 12, verse 3. Chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, Paul says, again, he's an apostle, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. And my point that I was trying to make earlier is in the early church in Corinth and apparently here, the first warning he gives them is now you need to find this is like, it's almost as if people have found this. They're experiencing this, and they're beginning to think of themselves more highly than they ought. It's like they're experiencing this supernatural manifestation of the grace, the gift, the provisions, the supernatural manifestation of something, and they're starting to, maybe it's leadership within the local Roman church. You know, they all of a sudden God empowers someone to kind of be the leader, and they're kind of in charge, and people are starting to listen to them, get directions. It's like, oh, bless God, this Roman church, without me, there probably wouldn't be much going on here. Because it's like, no. You've been gifted with the gift of administration. You can organize people, help them find direction, and that puts you in a place of leadership for the people. But instead, they're starting to say, well, and now, like we see in Philippians, there's factions starting to break out where different local homes have local, you know, the house churches apparently are kind of having war. They're divisions among themselves. And Paul's talking to the Philippians about unity because they're starting to separate and say, well, we're over here. And it's like the leadership is starting to pull people together in their own little groups, thinking of themselves more highly. These people should be listening to me, not these people. It's like, wait, no, you're a part of the body. Well, let's go on. Again, my point there is the first warning he gives them is he's assuming they're already seeing these supernatural gifts in their lives and says, do not let the manifestation of these gifts cause you to think of yourselves more highly than you ought. First, you need to renew your mind. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. So right here is not an unusual illustration. These gifts are being used by Jesus Christ, just like Jesus Christ created the human body. There's many parts of the human body, and again, if we would take and go into a deeper discussion about the human body, and Paul using that as an example of the body, you can see the diversity. I mean, that's why I'm saying earlier, the lists of gifts are in the Bible. There's different lists we talked about. And there's only 7 gifts listed here, are not exhaustive. It's like naming all the parts of your body. You've got, you know, the eye, the ear, you got some bones, you got a foot and some hands, and that's pretty much sums up the human body. It's like, oh no. I mean, you anything, the ear. I go to the chiropractor and he's showing me a little spinal thing, you know, with all the little, you know, I think about my back is like a vertebrae with some disc in between. And he starts showing me all the muscle. It's like, oh my gosh, how do you know what's wrong? It's like, you understand what I'm saying. It's very, very intricate, very complicated. And we got to keep that in mind when we talk about the body of Christ. You can't just have these 7 gifts because it's so diversified. And again, not to be, you know, negative and judgmental, but my guess is most likely you are probably, and again, I'm not even talking to you like I know you personally are trying to make any kind of, you're probably already, if you're in Christ and you've been pursuing Christ, you're probably already gravitating towards or already active in your gift. You're probably already doing it. How can it be supernatural and you not already be gravitating towards it? The problem is when we try to, again, list it and categorize it in some kind of church doctrinal bulletin format. It's like, if you are a teacher, you may not be teaching like I'm teaching, just like there's different types of bones. You've got an arm bone, a finger bone. You've got all kinds of bones. It's a bone. Well, yeah, but where is it at? It might be a teaching gift anywhere in the body of Christ. It may still be a bone or a teaching gift, but it can be in a variety of forms connected to completely different parts of the body. So when we talk about body, understand there's many parts to it. Many parts that are the same, but they're different on different sides. Very complex. So we're going to see this here in a minute. Okay, he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So it's so hard to be judgmental. And when there's a place that you can judge something as being wrong, but there's also a place to be judgmental on these spiritual gifts. It's so complicated. It's so diverse. It's such a rainbow of colors combined with personalities and natural talents. It's like, you really, even Paul says, you can't judge another man's servant. Meaning, how can you judge? You're not Jesus Christ. He's the one working all these parts together in the body. And then I'm over here judging. Oh, that's not right. That's like you know, the ear judging the foot saying, you're not really hearing anything. Well, no, but I'm holding you up, taking you everywhere. It's like, how do you, you can't even just, there's again, there's a place to be discerning, but it's so complicated, so complex that each member is part of the others. The point here he's going to make is, one, not to become arrogant in your position, and two, you need to make sure you're doing it. Do not think of yourselves, but think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has a body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all of the others. There's the importance of you and me finding our place. Because I am here, just like Paul begins his letter to the Romans. He says, I'm coming to you to share a spiritual gift with you, but I expect something from you also. We are serving. It's not me being a teacher. It's me trying to help do something, impart to you a gift. But the same, you're doing that to others. You're doing that to, we're helping build the body of Christ. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You hear that? Your gift, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, because your gift belongs to everyone else. You are here to serve the other people in whatever gift that is. We have, verse 6, we have different gifts. Again, the emphasis continues on different. One body, different gifts. And again, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, we'll look at that here in a little bit. If it's prophesying, the word is here, proportion to his faith. Now, this word proportion is a mathematical term, just like this is a... I'm going to say these two are in reference to the same thing. A measure of faith and proportion to faith. If your gift is prophesying, the proportion. In other words, there is a proportion. It's like a mathematical like an equation, or it's the balance. Meaning, whatever faith you've got is what kind of prophesying you should be doing. And again, you may have the gift of prophesying, but it's got to be in line with the proportion that God has given you. We're going to go to the notes here in just a moment. I'm going to finish reading this, like I said, many, many long time ago. Let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Again, that contributing to the needs of others does not necessarily mean a ministry. Contributing to the needs of ministries or contributing to the needs of the church. It could be, but it contributes to the needs of others. Needs of others, what are those needs? I mean, again, it's a rainbow. It can be people that need money. It could be someone in your family. It could be someone, you know, in the streets. It could be a ministry. It could be a building project. Whatever, I mean, who knows what it is. But the needs of others. But again, that's not just a reference to giving money to an offering taken by a church. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. A very strong word, govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Look at it from mercy to leadership to contributing to encouraging to prophesying. And again, that's just seven. There's many that are missing that pop up other places. These are all things that God, the Creator, think about all the animals, the variety of animals. Think of all the variety of plant life. Think of the way different people, we all look different. They have facial recognition in airports so you can tell who it is. Why does that work? Same reason fingerprints work, because no one's the same. So it's pretty safe to at least consider that these gifts, that's why you've got the measure of faith, the diversity of gifts, proportion of faith. Every one of these things is going to be different. F-A-I-T-H. That was bothering anybody. There it is. All right. Let's go to the notes. I've got a bunch of notes. I haven't even started on the notes here yet. We are on page 3. Your notes today begin on page 3. If you want page 1 and 2, they're on last week's notes. I just added more to page 3, 4, and 5. Again, I could do... What time is it going to be? I got another hour and a half of material here. Oh, my goodness. On bottom of page, middle page 3, Romans 12, 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. There's your Greek right there if you want to look at those. We talked about that before. You see how the words are all put together. Now, what's interesting here is 1 Corinthians 12, 27 is the same. It talks about the body of Christ. And you're familiar with that. We can go through and read all that, but now we're getting off onto a whole study on the gifts. But talking about the body. And the ear can't say to the foot, I have no need of you or whatever. It's like, you can't be telling we don't need you here because all these are needed. Which is interesting. Very interesting. Because certain gifts have a tendency to separate from other gifts because they don't see them as being valuable. They're like the appendix of the system, including the gift of teaching. I have a Bible teaching ministry, so I've got to be careful and trying to keep an open mind that there's many things that the church needs to be doing other than just teaching and hearing Bible doctrine and having it apply to their lives. And my confidence in what I'm doing here is the idea that you are the church, and my job is to teach and give information, and the Spirit of God is going to, and you're going to go off and do all these gifts. Not in a structured situation where you got like sign up here for this, but you're it's manifesting somewhere. It's manifesting in the world, in people's lives, and that's all the further I go. But the thing is, some could say, if you're like, well, let me just be negative. If you are a seeker church bent on evangelism, say that's what your cover is at least, and you're bringing people in, you really don't have any need for Bible teaching because it's no one's interested. And it's like, we don't need you, or we're going to put you in the back room somewhere because it doesn't fit with what we're doing. Yeah, you can't do that. I can't say to the seeker church, I have no need of you, because someone's got to get out and evangelize and reach the world. But I'm more into the renewing of them. I'm not in the gathering of the people, but I want to renew their mind so they can go back to the world with a renewed mind. The secret church, there's a place for it. The problem is, are they continuing with it? Are they just seeking and getting bigger and bigger and bigger? So again, you've got to be very careful. You cannot say to one, we do not need you. You cannot say to another part of the body, we don't need you. And 1 Corinthians talks about that in some great detail. Colossians and Ephesians, and again, we could go to those verses. I probably should. I'll probably go to Ephesians here. But what's interesting that when he's writing 1 Corinthians in 55 A.D., and he's writing Romans in 57 A.D., he's talking about the body. You are the body of Christ. What's interesting, and not that this is a change or anything, but it's almost like an identification. By the time he gets to Ephesians, and he's writing now in 60 to 62 A.D., I mean, we're not talking that many years later. All of a sudden, it's not, even in 1 Corinthians, he says, the head can't say to the, we don't need you. But by Ephesians and Colossians, that head is who? The head is Christ. You are the body, but the head is Christ. And so it's just interesting when you see this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And this is going to probably burn up the day now. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. And just notice right here, again, he's talking about the body. We are the body. 1 Corinthians says the same thing. But notice where he places Christ at, which is appropriate. We are in a body that includes Christ. Let's just chapter 4, verse 1. Watch Paul develop this. Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner, and he's writing from Rome in prison under house arrest, like he was writing the letter of the Philippians. Then I urge you, there's that word urge, see, it's the same thing, urge you, it's a polite command, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, if you parallel that with chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it's going to be very similar. Again, the calling, not just called to Christ, but now that you're in Christ, what are you going to do? Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. In other words, renew your mind and start going back in the world, living not like the world, conforming to the world, but with a renewed mind. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Again, you can see the body there. Be humble. You've got a part, but the other person's got a part also. And sometimes the parts aren't very similar. You're going to have some are doing one thing, some are doing the other, but they're all needed. So be patient. First of all, talking to Galen, I'm talking to myself. Don't think I'm talking to you. Be patient because I do not know what God is doing in the churches. It's like, I know what I'm doing. I've got some reference here, But God, be patient. Let things shake out. Let you know what's right and what's wrong. You do what's right. And let God's servants do what they're doing. Again, there's a place to be discerning and judgmental, but there's also a place to just kind of step back and go, it's not for me to judge. Again, you understand what I'm saying? It's like, let things develop. Be humble, be gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And love is going to be the theme. Love of not self-interest, but group interest. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's important in the church, because there's going to be 1,000 reasons to divide. Focus on unity. Not compromise, but you are a body. There is the concept. See, you've got to discern. This is that being able to discern right and wrong. Being able to distinguish, you know, dokimazo, test and approve. There's a place to not conform. But there's also a place to unify. But in both cases, you're going after something that's different than you. Different than what you think. Sometimes it's different from you and it's different from what you think, and you got to get rid of it. You cannot conform to that. But sometimes it's different than you and doesn't think like you, and you need to unify with it. There's no unity when it's similar. I mean, you're just together. But unity is when something's different, thinks different, but you've got to come alongside of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? How do you know? Well, I just don't conform to anything. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says dokimazo. When you're mature, you'll be able to test and approve. I can't conform to that. I'm rejecting that. But I must conform to this. I don't agree with it. I don't even understand it. But I need to. And Paul's unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, here it is, ready? But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Does that sound familiar? I mean, that's exactly this. We're not talking about salvation grace. We're going right back to Romans chapter 12. The grace of your gift, the grace of your calling, as Christ apportioned it. There's proportion of faith. He's given you a gift with a proportion. This is why it says, and he's got this great verse, when he ascended on high, the ascension, he led captives in his train. I tend to think that means leading everyone out of Sheol, the captivity captive, leading them into the presence of God, and gave those that had died in Christ and were in the underworld, Jesus ascended, they ascended with him. Well, what about us that are stuck here on earth? Gave gifts to them. In other words, when he ascended, if you were in the underworld, you were set free, led captivity captive. What about us that are left on the earth? Gave you gifts to bring into the world. Again, that's... When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascend mean except that when he descended to lower earthly regions? And he who descended is the very one who ascended on high, higher than the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. Verse 11. It was he who gave. What are some of the gifts? It was he who gave apostles.